Our text is taken from Luke chapter 15, reading verses 11 through 20. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. The immediate context of the parable before us was the continued accusation of the Pharisees and scribes that our Lord welcomed sinners and even ate with them. They considered the lower classes of that society to be sinners before God. They themselves, as scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, would not associate with these, and they found fault that our Lord did so. We have noted in our previous studies that what we have before us in this chapter are not three parables, the lost sheep, the lost silver, the prodigal son, but rather one parable in three aspects, because these parables are all connected grammatically, doctrinally, and contextually. The sheep did not repent. The coin did not repent. And yet our Lord deals with repentance in these two aspects. But the prodigal son did repent. And so all of these are tied together. And it is important that we note them together that we might give the proper emphasis to the power and grace of God in the parable that is before us. We call this the parable of lost things, lost silver, lost sheep, and lost sons. And this was given by our Lord for a threefold purpose: as a defense of his actions in welcoming sinners and associating with them, as a rebuke to these religious leaders who, in their exclusivism and self-righteousness, would avoid such people and could not enter into the joy that our Lord manifested in ministering to them the gospel, and finally to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. Our present study concerns what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son, which we have called the parable of the lost sons. For one was lost in the far country, and the other was lost in the father's house. And we are gathering our comments around the prodigal son himself, the loving father, and the elder son and brother. A short review, then, concerning the prodigal son and what we have seen in verses 11 through 16. We have noted his description. He was the younger of two sons. He was the one who would not stay home with the estate, not be responsible.
He was the one who wanted to follow his dreams, leave the estate, cast aside his religious training, and live a life far removed. We see his dissatisfaction. He wanted his share of the inheritance before his father died. Then we noted in verse 13 his deception, that he was a prodigal in heart before he was a prodigal in action. Sin begins in the heart. His desire to be away from his religious teaching, away from his father's authority and probing eye, became evident as he took his journey. In verse 13, his departure. Not many days after he received his inheritance, he departed and took his journey into a far country. He didn't look back. He didn't notice his father's tears or grief. His future, he believed, lay ahead of him in a far country, far removed from all the moral restrictions of his upbringing. Then we note at the end of verse 13 his dissipation. There he spent his living without saving. Such is the reading of the text. He spent it in a manner where he spent all, and he spent it without saving. He lived, as many do, for the moment, without any thought to the future. In verse 14, we have seen his destitution. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine throughout that entire country. It was inescapable, and he began to be in want. For the first time in his life, he went to bed where he could with an empty belly, with no prospect, and certainly no friends. When his money ran out, so did his accomplices. Then we see in verse 15 his derision. He went and literally glued himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen got rid of him as soon as he could. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And we see his desperation. He tried continually to satiate his hunger by eating the carob pods that were food for the hogs. And we are told no man ever gave anything to him. The verbs in that verse are all in a durative sense. We come now to our seventh study concerning this prodigal son. And in verse 17 now we see his deliverance. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." First, we note the situation before us. God used a famine, something unexpected, something traumatic and life-threatening, to bring this young man to his senses. God often enters the world of time and experience to deal with spiritual realities. In fact, God often touches one physically in some way to reach the spiritual issues and realities. In one way or another, He may well bring us to terms with our own mortality. He did so with Joseph in the empty cistern, as Joseph was there, cast there by his brethren, listening to his brethren plot his death, pleading with them, and then delivered by the strange hand of providence and brought into Egypt as a slave. This was the beginning of the great changes that would take place in Joseph's life, that he might realize the fulfillment that God had ordained. We see this with Martin Luther, who in a thunderstorm filled with Romish superstition gave himself up to God, the beginning of Luther's religious pilgrimage to salvation. We note the same with John Newton, delivered from Africa, a slave of slaves, literally, returning to Liverpool caught in a storm at sea. And in the midst of that storm, working a bilge pump in fear of his life, all of his mother's teaching from his early years came into his heart and mind, and he found himself praying and believing and was converted. The Lord is at work here now, in this famine, in the very worst of circumstances, to deliver this young man. Those of you with your Greek Testament before you can see the preposition kata. This famine extended throughout that entire land. It was inescapable, and God uses these circumstances, unavoidable and traumatic, to bring this young man to himself. We note yet again the language of the text before us. And when he came to himself, he said, this is idiomatic. We would say, coming into his right mind or coming to his senses. This is the exact terminology used in the Greek text of Acts chapter 12 of the Apostle Peter, who thought he had seen a vision in his deliverance from prison. But when the angel departed from him, when he came to his senses, when he could think clearly, he realized that it was real, true, and actual, and not simply a vision that he had seen. This language implies concerning this young man that before this time he was not in his right mind. He had shut his mind to his sinful behavior. He tried to close out from his mind everything that was contrary to his sinful lifestyle. But God would bring him to terms even with this. There are two Greek terms in the New Testament for insanity. They're not used here, but they are well worth the study. One is exesteme. Exesteme, from which we have our word ecstasy. It means literally to stand outside of oneself. We would say to be out of one's mind. The other is mania, the source of our word maniac. Both describe those who are living in an unreal world and cannot come to terms with the world of reality. And indeed, this describes, does it not, the unregenerate, the unconverted person, living as it were in a state of spiritual insanity, not in his right mind, not coming to his senses, living in a dream world he has created and unable to live in the world of reality. We see this explicitly in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We see the description given here of spiritual insanity. In the opening passage of verses 18 through 20, we see that men suppress any truth which threatens their sinful state and wicked lifestyle. We note that the witness of creation is so great as to render them without excuse, anapologetus, without an apologetic, without a defense. They shut out from their mind any testimony of God that speaks against their wickedness. We see in the third place that they are futile in their reasonings, and their incapacitated inner being, their heart, is darkened. They seek to drag God down to their level, and they actually exchange the truth of God for the lie, and they sidestep God's truth in order to worship creation. They have shut God out. Philosophically, they live in what they believe is a closed universe. The idea of a closed universe is a universe in which man lives apart from God, and the supernatural can gain no entrance into man's life of reality. we as Christians live in an open universe where the spiritual world governs the physical world of sense in which we live. To return to this young man then, for the very first time, he comes to his senses. For the very first time, he sees things as they really were. And now there is hope for him. And so it is with one who is awakened by the Spirit of God to his sense of sin and need of salvation. Man by nature suppresses any testimony of God, even the witness of creation to God's power and reality. The gospel breaks through man's dream world, his spiritual insanity. He is faced with his sin. He is faced with his condemnation. He is faced with his guiltiness before God. And at that point, there is hope, because there is hope for sinners in the truth of the gospel. We now look at this man's desire in the latter part of verse 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I am at the point of starvation. Note the language of the text. Hired servants. These were individuals that were hired on a daily basis when there was need of a helping hand. In our society, on farms and ranches, we used to call them hired hands. Hired on a daily basis, oftentimes, of the lowest strata of society. They have bread enough and to spare on his father's estate. The idea of abundance here is based on the preposition peri, which means around or about. This young man, as he comes to his senses, conjures a picture of home, his father's estate, once that which he thought was the worst possible place on the face of the earth. He wanted to be far from home. Now home is so inviting. And he conjures up this picture in his mind of the hired hands. The lowest on the estate are sitting there surrounded by leftover loaves of bread. And he, by contrast, was at the very point of starvation. Home never seemed so good. And this vision of home and food and satiation would cause him to return home. It would be the beginning of his deliverance. With the sinner, by parallel, the great burden of sin and guilt and the hope of deliverance must overcome the innate love of sin. A sense of condemnation, a sense of guilt, a sense of the awful foreboding of divine judgment and the possible hope of salvation is the turning point from sin to converting grace. And the love of sin is overcome by a desire to escape its dominion. We see now in verses 18 and 19 this young man's decision and disclosure. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This was a true and life-changing decision. It was certainly not mere religious decisionism. This was more than something psychological or emotional. There is before us a great change of mind, a sense of sin before God and before men, and an open confession of his sinfulness. There was an utter brokenness and humility. There was an attitude of utter submissiveness. He would return home as the lowest and meanest of slaves. And there, to fill his belly, he was willing to work. In other words, this was life transforming. And so it must be when the sinner comes to God. The desire for deliverance from sin overcomes any love that was previously held for sin's deceptive dominion. His confession reveals something, and we cannot miss this. His confession reveals that he had known all along that he was living in sin and in rebellion against God and man. He simply had tried to shut it out of his mind. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Sinners know in their heart of hearts, as being created in the image of God, with the law of God written upon their inner being, that they are sinners and liable to judgment. They simply shut it out of their minds until circumstances corner them and bring them to bay before the law of God and true Spirit-given conviction. What a picture of the repentant sinner coming to God as he is, with all of his sin, all of his undeservedness, seeking pardon. We note now, at the latter part of verse 19, his deficiency. This is simply the beginning of the work of grace in the life. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Look at the language of the text. The aorist imperative is used. Strong, ardent feeling and emotion. Fashion me. Look upon me as such. Consider me only as a hired hand. At this point, he was a legalist. He wanted to earn his right to be on the estate, earn his right to eat bread. He simply wanted to be back home with a full belly, even though he would have to labor for it. How he misunderstood. But how this misunderstanding would be cured. He did not yet truly understand the Father's forgiving and welcoming love. Only when he was smothered in his Father's embrace, only when he saw his Father's tears and received the kiss of reconciliation, would he understand and realize the Father's love and know that he was received not as a slave, but as a son, with complete and full restoration. Now we see his determination, and he arose and came to his father. Literally, and having gotten up, he came to his father. Everything was in his heart and mind until he physically arose and began the journey home. Everything up to this point was simply a dream. There are so many who are moved in mind and heart at times, but never put forth the effort to actually come to repentance, to actually cry out to God. The road to hell, we are told, is paved with good intentions. Act upon your conviction. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to God and be reconciled to Him. Do not procrastinate. Do not put off. Be as this young man. And come to God in full repentance. The journey home for this young man was awful. It was physically agonizing. He was starved and weak. He was barefoot. Every step was filled with pain. It was humiliating. It was a journey filled with tears and fears and dangers. But he persevered until he reached home. Earth and hell will join to oppose us if we are determined to come to God for deliverance from our sin. Our Lord said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Are you determined with all your heart and mind and soul to come to God, to be reconciled to Him as a Heavenly Father, to come through Jesus Christ, to come believing, to come barefoot and in your rags and in your starved condition? Come as you are with all of your sin. Fall at the feet of the cross. Sue for peace through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be reconciled unto God, just as this young man returned home despite all the obstacles and was reconciled unto his Father. Look to Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Sue for peace. Be reconciled unto the Father through his Son. O Lord God, be merciful, we pray. Open minds and hearts and ears and eyes to know the truth as it is in Jesus. Glorify yourself in sinners returning to thee, O God, and being reconciled through thy Son. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.